Now I have indoctrinated and exhorted all week in the Bible classes. I was telling Bob Coffey at lunch today, when you prepare and teach the scriptures, the Word of God, for 2 hours and a half every day, you teach that much, you talk that much, 2.5 hours every day. And about 1.5 hours this morning, you come to the place where you kind of run out of something, you know. You ever been there, Cecil? Run out. The well runs dry. So tonight, instead of indoctrinating and exhorting, I'm going to try to inspire and encourage. I need comfort. And I think God's people need comfort. I think that God's people need encouragement. I need encouragement. And it may be, I'm going to speak tonight on true comfort, really solid, genuine, true comfort, especially in the hour of death. Where is it that we find true comfort, true encouragement? It may be that not everyone here will find my words interesting and applicable, but the majority will. And I speak especially for some of us who stand on the threshold of a new and brighter day. Literally, literally on the threshold. Our lives move so quickly, don't they? The years go by so quickly. Suddenly one day we wake up and we're in the sunset years. I've had some new experiences lately. I get letters from retirement organizations, you know, and senior citizens organizations. I'm not used to getting those letters, you know. Go to the mailbox and up in the left-hand corner it says, American Association for Retired Persons. I said it must be somebody else, but it's got my name on it. This is Doris's 63rd birthday today. And we were talking about this morning, about how quickly the years go by. We've been married 40 years. Man told me the other day that the secret of a long and happy marriage is two things: frequent absences and loss of hearing. That's why we're so happy, I guess. No, she's why we're so happy. That's why. She's such a integral and important part of this ministry and of my life, and I'm grateful for her. I know you are. You know, the scripture says something about her children. She'll rise up and call her blessed. I told someone recently, I think it was a young preacher, I said the pastor's wife is so important. No one knows the importance of the pastor's wife. I've been pastor here now for unbelievably 36 years. She's been at my side all those years. And I told this young man, I said, she has never at any time ever been a problem to me or the church or anyone in it. That's so it. You who have been here all those years know that. She's been an example to the young and old. She's cared for people, and her house has always been open to missionaries and preachers and guests from all over the world. And I think I'll just dedicate this sermon to her. That'd be all right. Yeah. He that findeth a good wife findeth a good thing. Findeth a good thing. Preachers, especially Landmark preachers and Missionary Baptist preachers, are always preaching on the woman's place in the church. Well, I tell you, it's a mighty important place. The way they approach it, it's not. But I'll tell you, who can take her place? Who can take her place? Such a vital part of God's kingdom, our dear ladies, dear, dear ladies who pray for us and encourage us and comfort us and help us and assist us and aid us and feed us and clothe us and care for us and take care of our children. I tell you, if you want to grow an appreciation for your wife, you stay home someday and take care of the children and send her out shopping. When she gets home that night, she'll say, "Oh, I appreciate you." Their work is never ended. I want you to turn to 2 Samuel 23. And so I say, as I said about Doris, I say about all the dear ladies of this church. All the dear ladies of this church. I appreciate you. I'm thankful for you. And I speak for all the men. We're grateful to God for you. More than we tell you. More than we tell you. All right, let's look at 2 Samuel 23. And you say, "I've looked at it before." Let's look at it again. I've looked at it before, too, and I've read it many, many times, and I've preached from it more times than you can imagine, because it's actually one of my favorite portions of God's Word. I dearly love these five verses. "Now, these be the last words of David." These be the last words of David. That ought to arrest your attention. These be the last words of the last thing he spoke on this earth before he died. "David, the son of Jesse, said, the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow." Now there was much activity and anxiety about the palace in Jerusalem. To appreciate these words, you have to know what was taking place, what sort of an hour this was. There was much activity and anxiety about the palace in Jerusalem and in the city of David. Messengers, I can just imagine and visualize it to be this way. Everyone was speaking to one another in hushed tones. Messengers were running here and there. People were coming and going. There was a great hush over the city. No one was speaking in a loud voice. A deep concern was among the people. This was an unusual day. Everybody knew that King David was dying. King David was dying. It says here in verse 1, "David, the son of Jesse." That's the first time that I encountered David in the Word of God, the son of Jesse. The son of Jesse. You know, the Bible says that the Messiah, the Redeemer, would be the root of Jesse, the son of Jesse. But everybody thought it would be one of the other sons, not David. In fact, David was the youngest, sort of overlooked, as God's people many times are. But Jesse received word from Samuel, the prophet of God, that he was coming down to his house and anoint, on orders of God, and anoint a king. And Jesse gathered his sons about him, and he didn't tell them what was going on, but he told them to shave and put on their best clothes, and they were going to have a special visitor that day, Samuel, the prophet of God, Samuel. Samuel was the most important man in the kingdom of Israel. Samuel. The man for whom this book is entitled, Samuel. And he said, "I want you fellas to be on your best behavior and look your best." And he went down the line, all seven of them, six of them rather, and then he said to the seventh one, "Now David, son, there'll be plenty. You're just young, and you'll have plenty of activity in the future. I tell you what, he's probably not interested in you. Why don't you relieve your brothers of their duties and go out and you take care of the sheep? All right, you just go on out there and care for the sheep. And I tell you what, your father, I'll do something special for you someday. We'll have a special time together. I know you're going to miss seeing Samuel the prophet, and you're going to miss the feast and the anointings and all these things, but you just go on out there and take care of the sheep and come on home when all of it's over and take care of the sheep for me." All right, son, fine with David. That's the kind of man, that's where we run into David. First time. So he went out there to take care of the sheep. And while God moves in mysterious ways. God rejects the first and chooses the second. God shows contempt for human pride and human strength and human wisdom, human glory, and natural gifts, and chooses whom he will for his glory. He passed by all six of those boys. Were there six of them, Paul? There's seven in all, counting David. But he passed by all six of them. And every time one of them would come in front of Samuel, Samuel would say, "Well, this is God's anointed, surely." The Lord said to Samuel, he said, "Look not on his outward countenance." The Lord looketh not on the outward countenance. The Lord looks on the heart. I've rejected him. And he passed by all of them. Finally, Samuel turned to Jesse and he says, "These are all the sons you have? I know God sent me down here to anoint one of your sons." And Jesse said, "Well, yes, I have another son, but I didn't think you'd be interested. Just a young lad. And he's out taking care of the sheep." And David was sitting up there on the hillside watching those sheep. That's usually where God's servants found, watching his sheep, caring for them, feeding them. He's sitting up there watching those sheep and probably playing his guitar. He played a stringed instrument, a lute, wrote beautiful songs. You know that, the song. And he was sitting up there on a rock playing his guitar and singing for the glory of God, watching sheep. And this fella came up the hill and said, "David." And he turned and he said, "Your father sent me up here to relieve you. He sent me here to watch the sheep and told you to come down to the house." And David said, "Well, he told me to watch the sheep. He told me they were having something special, and Samuel was down there, and he wanted me to take care of the sheep." And the man said, "Well, he's sending for you. I'll take care of the sheep. You go down and see what your father wants." So David, you know, he wasn't dressed up. He had on his shepherd clothes, and he just come down from the hills, and he walked down and walked through the yard, and everybody's standing there looking at him. I can visualize this. Man proposes and God disposes. That's the way it is. Man makes his plans and God interrupts them. And David came walking through that crowd of people, and everybody was quiet. They were all watching him. They knew something was wrong here. Something was holding up the procedures. And I know what was holding it up. God's man wasn't there. And he came walking through, and he came to the door of the house and opened the door and stood there. There was everybody in this room there with the great Samuel and his rejected brothers and his confused father. And David stood in the door, and God spoke. And God said, arise, anoint him. The Lord's anointed is before him. That's David. That's who's dying here. God's anointed. Look at it. It says, David, the son of Jesse, the root of Jesse, and the man who was raised on high, who in the kingdom of Israel ever reached the position that David held so many years. A king ruling in the fear of the Lord. A man after God's own heart. Twice it says that. A man after God's own heart. Twice it says that in the Word of God. David, I have found David, my servant, to be a man after my own heart. God said that. That's what makes these words so weighty, so heavy, so important, so earth-shaking. Oh, that the whole world was listening tonight to see what this man would say. The anointed of the God of Jacob. Rise, he said, Samuel, anoint him. Pour the oil on him. The emblem of the Holy Spirit of God. Anoint him with the Holy Spirit. He shall be my king. And not only my king, but he shall be the type and picture of the King of Kings. The Messiah. That's right, the Messiah came through David. In fact, the name Christ, the Messiah, wore was what? Son of David. That's right, Son of David. What think ye of Christ, our Lord said? Whose son is it? They said, Son of David. As he walked through Jericho, the blind man cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David. And watch this. And the gentle, tender, sweet psalmist of Israel. A giant, but a gentle giant. That's something that's so difficult for us to learn. A man with power, yet ruling in love. A man exalted so high, and yet a man of sweetness and tenderness and gentleness. A man with so much power. A man who could walk into the very presence of God and talk with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and be spoken to by him, and yet could talk with a gentle spirit with the smallest child. That's grace. That's great. That's David. And when he describes him here, talks about him being the son of Jesse, the root of Jesse, in the line of the Messiah. It talks about him being a man whom God exalted and raised so high. It talks about him being a man anointed in the secret chambers of God. A man whose name was named back yonder in the council of eternity in the covenant of grace. And yet a man who could sing psalms and play a guitar for the glory of God. That's John, you see that? Play that guitar, sing for the glory of God, the sweet psalmist of Israel. Well, I'm just sure that everyone who stood about his bed that day or night or whenever it was, David was lying there on the pillow. He was about 75 or 80 years old. David didn't live to be an old, old, old man. I believe he died about 75 or 80. Is that correct? Something like, any of you know about that? 75 or 80. But he was lying there on the bed, and he was dying. And everybody knew it. And everybody knew these things that you know. They knew of God's hand on this man. There was no question about God's hand being on this man. From the time he was a young lad, there's no question about God's hand being upon him in a most unusual fashion. And I know that everyone stood about the bedside desiring to hear him speak at least one more time. And they wanted him to speak about this moment. They wanted him to speak about this moment, about this particular trial, about this particular experience,
They wanted to hear him speak about his hope. That's what they wanted to hear him talk about. David, who has sung about God and talked about God and wrote about God and ruled in the name and power of God, is now going to meet God. And he knew it and they knew it. And they wanted to hear what he had to say about his feelings in this great, great hour. And so David speaks. David speaks. And as David always did, and as we always ought to do, the first thing he said when he spoke is this. Listen. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. David is saying this. I want all of you to know. And I don't know how much alertness he had or how strong was his voice, but this is what he said, and it's written in God's word. I want you to know, he said, that the words I have spoken and the words I have written and the words of the Psalms and the words spoken by me on every occasion are not to be looked upon as my words. That's exactly what he said. They're not my words. They're not my inventions. They're not my private thoughts. They're not my theories. The words I have spoken to you and the words I have written to you are God's words. That's what he's saying. See that right there? The Spirit of the Lord spake by me. I've written these psalms and I've spoken to you and ruled over you and I've exhorted you and I've prayed for you. But the message I've spoken and the words I've written are not my words. They're God's word and God's gospel and God's message to God's people. Don't praise David. Praise God. That's what he's saying. Don't praise David. Praise God. Praise God for David. Praise God he gave David. Praise God he took Saul down and put David up. But praise God. Hold your hand right there at 2 Samuel and turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this is something that I want you to hear and to see and to read for yourselves. The Apostle Paul felt the same way. The same way that David felt. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, Paul said, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, when you receive the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you and in me and in all who believe." That's what David said. These are not my words, Charlie. My words fall to the ground as nothing but empty hulls. My words are like those coconuts that have laid on the sand for months and months and months, and they look so good and you break them open and they holler. There's no meat and no food. But his word will not return void. And David is saying here, he said, they're not my words that I've spoken. They're God's words. Now you keep 1 Thessalonians 2 and go back to David's last words. And he said in verse 2, "The God of Israel said to me, the rock of Israel spake to me, and he said, he that ruleth over men." And that's he that teacheth men, he that preacheth men, he that leadeth men, he that guideth men, he that hath any overseership over men for God. Must be four things. Now, I'll tell you, this is rich here. If you remember who's saying it and under what circumstance he's saying it, John, he's dying. He's dying. This is his last message to his beloved people. And he's saying, don't praise David, praise God. What God's given you through me is not my invention, it's his word. And he said this to me. He said, any man that rules men or leads men or guides men or teaches men or has any overseership in the affairs of God with men must be, number one, he must be just. He must be just. He must be just. He must be honest and sincere in his dealings with me and for God. He must be a just leader. And secondly, he must rule and have his overseership and leadership in the fear of God. Not in the fear of man, in the fear of God. And thirdly, verse 4, and he shall be as the light of the morning. Boy, when that morning sun pops up over the hill, bright, dispels the darkness, light of the morning sun, the clear light by which everything is seen, in the light of the morning sun, no sun brighter than that light of the morning sun. He must be as the light of the morning sun. When the sun riseth, even a morning, no clouds to cover the sun. A clear, cloudless day when that bright, brilliant sun shines forth. Now watch it. And as tender grass, food for the sheep, the tender grass of the pasture. And how tender is it? It's tender grass springing out of earth. By clear shining after the right after the rain's fallen on. It's so tender. It's got grass and water too on it. It's so tender, it's so edible, it's so digestible. It's not that old dry, brittle grass that you find out there in a parched field. It's that tender grass, that clover that's grown up right after the rain. That's what God said that to me. If you're gonna lead my people, if you're going to be an overseer, if you're going to be an example and a guide for the people of God, you've got to be just, honest, and sincere. You've got to rule in the fear of God. Back of everything you say and do must be the fear of God. And you've got to be a clear, shining light, uninterrupted by clouds. And you've got to give them that food that's tender like the grass after the morning rain. You still got 1 Thessalonians 2? See, Paul didn't say the same thing. The greatest man in the Old Testament is David. The greatest man in the New Testament, of course, we exempt our Lord Jesus. But Paul. All right, look at 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. What did David say the first thing God said about his man? Just. Honest. Sincere. And Paul said, 1 Thessalonians 2:3, our exhortation was not of deceit. I don't deceive men, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. My message was straightforward from a sincere heart. No deceit. No deceit. No uncleanness. And no guile. It's a straightforward message. Honoring God, glorifying God for the good of your soul. What's the second thing? He must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Verse 4, Paul said, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tries our heart. Don't fear men, he said. I fear God. I preach without deceit before God. Before God. Walking in the fear of God. Pass the time of your sojourning in fear. What's the third thing? He said something about that bright sun coming up with that clear light. That clear light. That plain truth. Look at verse 5. Neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. No clouds. No cloak of covetousness. God is my witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostle of Christ. We gave forth a clear message without being covered with flattering words or clouds of covetousness. It's clear as a bell. Here it is. This is what it said. Almighty God is God. Sound that message clearly without any clouds of covetousness or any flattering words. Just glory to God. Man is a fallen, depraved creature. Sound the note clearly like the morning sun. No clouds in between. Don't cover it up now. Don't try to make it appealing to men. Just preach it. Let the sun shine. God elected a people, chose them in Christ before the world began. Don't stutter and stammer and flatter. Just preach it. Christ is an effectual, sufficient Savior who died to redeem his people, an atonement that atones, a ransom that ransoms, a redemption that redeems, a Savior who saves. Say it! Let the sun shine. It'll make the flowers grow. The Holy Spirit is that effectual, powerful Spirit of God that convinces men of sin and converts the heart. Say it! Say it. No clouds of covetousness. People will persevere. What's that fourth thing? He said, he that ruleth men must be just, straightforward and honest and sincere. He must fear God, not men. He cannot take into account what men will think. He cannot take into account what men expect. He must take into account one thing, the glory of God. And he must give forth that message as the bright morning sun comes up without a cloud in the way. And then he must be as gentle, like the tender grass that springs up after the rain. What did he say in verse 7? But with all that awesome responsibility, we were gentle among you as a nurse feeding her children, cherishing her children, holding on her breast the little month-old child, giving it something to eat. And being affectionate and desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not only the gospel of God, but our own souls, because you were so dear to us. David and Paul. God gave them that gift, but is it any wonder God used them? Is it any wonder God used them? It's the grace of God that gives the gift. But the gift magnifies the grace of God. And I've told preachers this wherever I go, and I say it in every Bible conference, I say it in the privacy of their homes, I say it in the secret chambers of their study. If you sell out to God 100%, preach his gospel without fear, without compromise, boldly to exalt and magnify Christ, and have in your heart one goal and one objective, the gospel and the glory of the Son of God, God will bless you, so help me, he'll bless you. He that honoreth me, my Father will honor him. I just put that down as a guarantee. But there can't be any subtlety or any covetousness on the part of the preacher. He cannot seek his own glory. He cannot call anything his own. He cannot go in the strength and energy of the flesh. He's got to cast himself 1,000% on the provisions and the power and the Spirit of the living God. That's all. Got to sell out. And God will bless you. Now David speaks, I've got to hurry. But look at the next verse. David sighs. David's lying there on the bed. And they're listening to him. And he speaks. He said, the Spirit of God spake by me. My words. These words were not my words. They're here. God told me when I began this journey, if you're going to rule men, you've got to rule in justice and sincerity in the fear of God as the bright shining sun and gentle and tender. And then he sighs. And I don't know how these eight words were spoken, but I think with a great, great sigh of heaviness and heartache. And I think he must have paused a long time after he spoke the words recorded in verse 4. And then after a few moments, he said eight words. Although my house be not so with God. My house be not so with God. He's saying God knows that my house, David's house was a big house. And he's saying neither I nor my children, nor my servants, nor my friends, nor my kingdom, nor my people, nor my soldiers, nor my leaders have lived and walked before God as we should. That's what he's saying. We have not lived and walked before God as we should. We have not enjoyed uninterrupted fellowship with God as we should. We have not believed God as we should. We have not obeyed God as we should. And I believe as he spake these words, he considered all the dark clouds that had passed his way through all the years from that time when God called him down from the mountain and anointed him as king and made him ruler of Israel. And he thought about all these different experiences. He thought about the joys, and he thought about the sorrows, and he thought about the victories, and he thought about the defeats. And he thought about the successes, and he thought about the failures. And his mind mainly was on the failures right now. He said, although my house be not so with God. David knew something about this matter of failure and sin. I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 2. Is there any man who can review his life with satisfaction? Is there any man or woman, boy or girl here that can look back over your life, the whole life, and say, I'm satisfied? Can't do it. And David couldn't either. You know, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, the scripture says this. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's the three areas. Is not of God, but of the world. What are they? The lust of the flesh. David know anything about that? Oh, yeah. He remembered one time out yonder on the side of the hill when he's running from Saul. He had, 400 men with him? Fleeing from Saul. And they were hungry. They were hungry. Hadn't had anything to eat in days. And there was a fellow named Nabal that lived down there in the valley. And David and his men had protected that man and protected his flocks, protected his sheep, protected his shepherd, protected his servants, ran outlaws and bandits away. And David had just been a real protector of that fellow Nabal. He was a rich, rich, rich man. So David sent two of his men down there to see him and said, we've taken care of you fellas for weeks here now and watched over you and protected you. And we're hungry. Send us some raisins and some meat and some wine, something to eat and drink. And Nabal puffed up and he said, why, who is David? David's a renegade who's running from Saul. Am I supposed to feed every renegade that runs from his master? And here David's sitting there waiting on these fellas to come back, having sent them to request some food from a man he'd protected. And they came back and stood in front of him, and they said, David said, where's the food? He said, Nabal said he wasn't going to give you any food. And he added a few strong words. He said he wasn't supposed to take care of every rebel and reprobate and renegade that ran from his master. David whipped out his sword. I can see his eyes flashing. I can see his veins standing out in his neck. I'm just like him a lot of times. You are too. He said, get every man, put his sword on, and we'll go down there and we'll kill every male in the camp. I don't want a boy, male child, or a man living when you walk out of that camp. Kill them, every one. You know what he said? That's flesh. Preacher, is that the same fellow over here? The Lord is my shepherd. That's the same vow. That's the man after God's own heart. That's him. That's the fellow. That's that carnal nature, lust of the flesh. Then he knew something about the lust of the eyes when Bathsheba took her clothes off and took a bath on the rooftop. And then he knew something about the pride of life. He was sitting on the throne one day and run out of something to do, really. And he was thinking about how big he was, how important he was, and he called Joab and he said, go number my troops. Number Israel. And let me know how many men we got. We can whip anybody now, can't we? Joab said, we can whip God can whip anybody, but you got no business numbering Israel. Joab, wasn't it Joab?
tried to talk him out of it. I said, David, don't do that. Don't. God said never number his people. He kept records. David said, I said, go number Israel. And God killed 76,000 men. You see, this is what David is lying there, and he's saying, although my house be not so with God. And I'll tell you, David's folly, he was totally aware of his folly. He was totally aware of his sinfulness. He was totally aware of his flesh. He was totally aware of his pride. He that's what he's saying. Although my house be not so with God. He sighed and with heaviness and heartache. But then he shouts, yet! I like that yet. Yet! Notwithstanding all my sins and transgressions, yet! Notwithstanding all my failures, yet! Notwithstanding all our civil wars and upheavals and struggles, yet, God, who knew me before I was born, God who chose me before I was born, God who knew my sins before I ever committed them, God who has all power in heaven and earth, God who will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy, yet God hath made with me an everlasting covenant. Could I ask you to hold that place again and go to Ephesians 2? Is this not what Paul is saying over here in Ephesians 2? Ephesians 2, verse 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. You walked according to the prince of the power of the air. You walked according to the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our behavior in times past, fulfilling the lust of our flesh, the desires of the flesh, and the pride of the mind. And we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Yet! But God, that's what David said. But God, although my house be not so with God, yet he, I didn't have anything to do with it. It was made before I was born. It was made with my representative, Christ Jesus, my surety, Christ Jesus, my good, great, and chief shepherd, Christ Jesus. God made with me an everlasting covenant, an unchanging covenant. A covenant whereby he would give me a redeemer, a Messiah, whose kingdom would be everlasting. You'll really be blessed if you'll turn with me to Psalm 89. I've read Psalm 89, but not like I did yesterday. Coupled with these last words of David, Psalm 89, listen to it. It'd be worthwhile for us to read several verses. Psalm 89, got it, verse 20. I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. My arm also shall strengthen him. Now, who's doing this? God's doing it. Not a decision David made under the high pressure of an evangelist. This is not an emotional fad that David said, I think I'll serve God the rest of my life. God says, I'm going to do something for David. He made with me an everlasting covenant. Read on. Verse 22, the enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. I'll beat down his foes before his face. I'll plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his power horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore. My covenant shall stand fast with David. His seed also will I make to endure forever, his throne as the days of heaven.
If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgressions with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor after the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, as a faithful witness in heaven. Who's speaking? God speaking. That's Christ in that. But David's the type of Christ. And God is speaking of this. That's his covenant. I'll tell you this. It's not your faithfulness, it's his faithfulness. Amen. It's not your keeping on, it's him keeping on, and keeping you on board by his restraining, keeping grace. I'll do these things. David will be up and down, but God's always the same. He never changes. He's always the same. You know, David knew something about a covenant, didn't he? Before he ever became king in Israel, he stood out in the field one day and shook hands with his best friend, Jonathan, and promised Jonathan that upon his death, Jonathan's death, that he, David, would take care of his son. He promised him. And when David became king, that's the first thing he did. You sang about it. He went after Mephibosheth and found him, that old broken, lame, forsaken, deserted boy, and brought him up there and set him at his table, and Mephibosheth sat at David's table as long as David was king. And nobody dared touch him. And we're going to sit at the king's table as long as the king reigns, and that's forever and forever, by his covenant. And this covenant, he said this about it, he's made with me a covenant, look, ordered in all things, although my house be not so with God. Yet, he, not my works, but his works, not my faithfulness, but his, he ordered this covenant in all things, and it's sure. It's through the righteousness of his dear son and the blood of our dear Savior. That's the covenant. That's what it's based on. All right, David speaks. My words are not mine, they're his. David sighs, although it be not so with my house, as he thinks over his life. And David shouts, yet he's made with me a covenant. That's my confidence. That's my comfort. His covenant, his grace, his mercy in Christ. And then David sleeps. God giveth his beloved sleep, a comfortable rest. And these are the last things he said as his voice faded out. And this is all my desire. I'm all right. This is all my desire. This is all my salvation, both temporal and eternal. It's all my salvation. I'm saved by the grace of God. I'm saved by the purpose of God. I'm saved by the will of God. I'm saved by the blood of Christ. I'm saved by the sacrifice of the Redeemer. I'm not saved by any works, merit, deeds, or whatever, law or whatever. This is my salvation. God's covenant of mercy in Christ Jesus. This is my salvation, and this is all my desire. I don't have any other desire. One thing. Turn to one other passage, Psalm 27. And David wrote this. This fits in, Brother Charlie, with what you read in the study tonight. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord. One thing have I desired of the Lord. Psalm 27, verse 4. And that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. And that's when I'll be satisfied. And then I puzzle over this last thing before he died. He said,
my house be not so with God. He thought about his troubles and sorrows. And then he perked up. He said, yet God's made with me a covenant. A covenant. Nothing lacking or needed. Ordered in everything. And sure and certain as God's in heaven. And this is all my salvation. And this is all my desire. And then he said, although he make it not to grow, although he make it not to grow, oh, how many I would have to know him whom I know who do not know him. Oh, how many I would have to experience and taste the joy and love of God that have not tasted it. Oh, how many I would have to enter in the presence of the Lord by the grace of God. But he said, that's in his hands. That's in his hands. I'll leave that in his hands. He make it not to grow like I'd like to see it grow. Wouldn't you? I would if I could give every man, woman, boy, or girl that I know the peace and joy that comes from knowing Christ. Wouldn't you? But that's in his hands. I do know this, and I can't explain. I do know all who want it will receive it. If that's what they want. If that's what they want. If you can come to the place David came to, one thing have I desired, and that will I seek after. You won't seek that in vain. You won't seek that in vain. But I'm afraid that... And I wouldn't sound a blue note, but I'm afraid most of us are more involved with and concerned over maybe this flesh than we are our spirit and our relationship with God. The fashion of this world fadeth away, but he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. All right, Mike, come lead us in a closing hymn, if you will, please.